All right. With that last verse in mind, I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles, that last hymn in mind, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and locate verse 14. If you're familiar kind of with this section of the Gospel of Matthew, you know that in chapter 24 there's an emphasis here on the coming of the Son of Man, the second coming of the Son of Man. And then in chapter 25 he begins to talk about some examples of being ready and how to be ready. He gives the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, and then the parable of the talents, and then the emphasis there in verses 31 through the end of the chapter on the judgment of the nations that will occur when the Son of Man comes. Matthew 25, verse 14, if you'd please follow along there as we read through that. I know everybody's kind of got the holiday hangovers this morning, probably, a lot going on over the last couple weeks. I know that we said last night, it seems like it's been 2 weeks since we last got together last Sunday, but it's only been a week. I don't know why it seems like it's been so long, but it does seem like it's been a long time. But in Matthew 25, verse 14, let's kind of read through this if you'd please follow along. The Bible says here, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." All right, can you see what's going on here? This servant gave these talents, and a talent was a large sum of money, basically, is what it was. It was valuables, money that was given to these servants, and it was weighed out by a talent. It was a significant amount. And he gave to them according to their own ability. Verse 15, we saw that. In verse 16 it says, "Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. That's pretty good. Doubled his money. Verse 17, "And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also." All right, he doubled his master's money as well. Verse 18, "But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money." All right, he didn't double his money. He didn't do anything. Hide it. Verse 19, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Week, I talked to y'all a pretty good bit about works and, you know, how did we get here? And then we talked about how we got here in Ephesians chapter 2 because God in His grace saved us even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And He saved us to be, we were His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Anybody remember? For good works. And then I went through a lot of the New Testament and a little bit of the Old Testament to show you how important works are in the Scriptures. Even our judgment one day is going to be based according to our works. And here we find a similar idea in verse 19. He came to settle accounts with them. Just like Christ, we're going to give an account to the Lord one day. So these servants had to come before their master, and he came to settle those accounts. Verse 20, "So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.'" Verse 21, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Verse 22, "He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Verse 24, "Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. In other words, I may not have doubled my money, but at least I would have got something back for it. Verse 28. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this parable is told. Most of the time parables have one main meaning. This one seems to be an emphasis here on a stewardship about the talents that the Lord has given to us. And I don't use that in personal talents necessarily, as that has come to mean in our day. I want to point out to you here in verse 20, 22, and then in 24. You see, the first servant said, Lord, you deliver to me. The second servant in verse 22 said, Lord, you deliver to me 2 talents. And then in verse 20, that was 22. And then in verse 24, that third servant, the one who was an unprofitable servant, he, in verse 26, was wicked and lazy. Notice what he said? See the difference between what he said and then what the other two said? The other two were looking to the Lord. The last one was really apparently looking to himself. For he said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Apparently, he was operating according to human wisdom rather than operating according to obedience to what God has called him to do and what God has entrusted to him. We can do that a lot of times in our lives. That hymn that we just sang, what was it, 597? What does it say? It says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. He says, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. He says, take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. And then last, he says, take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. When we read that Matthew 25 passage and think about our standing before the Lord one day and giving an account to Him, Him coming to settle accounts with us. Again, I want to try to emphasize and encourage you, as I'm trying to encourage my own heart to seek to walk faithfully with the Lord this year. If you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Because the Lord is coming back one day, isn't He? Just as surely as He came to begin with, He is coming back one day. And don't operate according to human wisdom. That's dangerous. We want to operate, we want to live and walk according to the Scripture, to the Word of God. And that's why we continually go to the Bible and open it up to study it and to read it. to meditate upon it. That being said, I want to put one final plug for this new year and reading the Bible. And some of you have already started something and you're just going to keep going with that. You know, I encourage that. If you're in a good groove right now with something, keep going with it. But if you haven't gotten a plan together, this is a wonderful time to do that. It's real easy to do. You know, there's tons of plans out there on the internet that you can Google it, and there's all kinds of stuff out there that you can find something that's suitable for yourself. Or you can even come up with your own plan. All right, so I got our whiteboard up here today, and I just want to remind you of, you know, kind of how many chapters are in the Bible. In the Old Testament, you've got 929 chapters. In the New Testament, you've got 260 chapters. That gives you a total of 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Oh, that sounds overwhelming. But if you take that and you divide it by 365, which is how many days are in the year, and actually I think there's like, if you count today, there's 364 days left, then, I don't know, it breaks down to like 3.5 something chapters a day to read through the whole Bible. Now, taking that out of the way, I just want to say this. Let's say you've never read the Old Testament, okay? And you want to take that 929 and you want to divide that up into 364 days. Get your phone out, get your calculator out, do the math, and you know how much you need to read each day. All right, let's say you don't want to read every single day, but you want to take the weekends off. All right, if you take the weekends off throughout the year, then that means you've got about 260 days. Every single year, there's almost 260 weekdays, taking the weekends out. So you can read, you can divide it up that way, and that tells you how much you need to read Monday through Friday in order to be able to read through the Bible. Now, listen, this is not about being legalistic or about you guys doing what Brother Eric wants you to do or anything like that. The reason I push this so much for the church is because I love you. And I love you, and therefore I want you to be in the Bible, because I know that that is the very best thing that you can be doing as a Christian. Because you're not going to grow as a Christian if you're not in the Bible. Okay? You're not going to grow. You might as well forget it. So, and there's not just one portion of the Bible you need and you don't need the rest of it. You need the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation. Because that is what God has revealed to us about Himself in the written Word of God. So you need to know every bit of it, and you can know every bit of it. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. So as we think about this, I just want to remind you that it's not about legalism. It's not about you doing what I want you to do. It's because I love you and I want what's best for you. John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father in the high priestly prayer, and he prayed that he would sanctify them by his truth. And he said, your word is truth. We think about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. What does it say about the Bible? That all Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And he says before that, that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2, Peter writes to the church and he encourages them to desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And then we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, I don't really have this one memorized very well, so I'm going to look it up. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 19, he says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed that you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He says there that you do well to heed it. So we know what to heed if we are in the word and listening to it, seeking to obey it. Now, we need to read the Bible, we need to study the Bible, we need to meditate on the Bible, and we need to memorize the Bible. I want to give you a quick tip on memorization right quick. Because memorizing the Bible is a challenging thing. It can be daunting. It can be overwhelming. It can be discouraging. And you might wonder, how can I get started memorizing this year? If I want to try to memorize some passages, I'm going to tell you a quick trick on how to do that. The trick is to find passages in the Bible that you are very familiar with already. Maybe you know the gist of what it says, but you can't quote it. All right? What you want to do is you want to go to those passages and you want to memorize them word for word, because you already pretty much know what it says. And because you already have that foundation, it's real easy to build the structure upon it, which is exactly what it says. And then what happens from there a lot of times is, after you've memorized that verse, then you can start memorizing the passages around it, the surrounding verses. So choose passages that you're familiar with. What are some passages that we're all familiar with? John 3:16. And what you can do with John 3:16 is then go right into 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. It all flows together in a very logical flow, so you can memorize all that. What's another one that we all know pretty well? Romans 8:28. We should know that one if we don't. Romans 8:28. We know that God works all things together for the good, for those who are the called, for those who are according to His purpose, for those who love Him, for those who are the called according to His purpose. What's another one in the Old Testament that we know well?
Genesis 1:1.
Okay, Genesis 1:1. Absolutely. What about Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. We're all pretty familiar with that one. And if you want to really get a good start on that, then just find a familiar passage and work to memorize it, because the Bible is so important to us as believers. Now, I think I aggravated some people last week because I never did get to really fill out the outline. All right, so let's get to it. Ephesians, we're going to move real quick through this. Ephesians chapter 4, here's the passage that we're looking at today. Verse 28, it says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Let's go to the Lord in a quick word of prayer. Father, as we come to look at your word today, we know that the power here is found in your word and in your spirit. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just use this passage mightily in our lives to begin to renew our minds for this year as we live out our lives, as we perform works before you, Lord, not to earn your favor, but because of what you've done and what you've made us to be, your workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And Lord, I pray right now for all of us that you'd please give us grace that we might be like Jeremiah, who said, "I found your word and ate it, and it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Father, what our hearts like, our minds study, as it has been said. And I pray, God, that we will not only like you, but that we will love you. And because we love you, we will study you, that we will study your word, Lord, that we will seek to know Christ through his word. This year, Lord, give us grace, please, that we may do that. And let us see, God, the change in us. Let us see, Lord, the transforming power of the Word of God as it exposes our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. as it, Lord, reveals to us our errors. And, Lord, shows us how we need to be cleansed from secret faults. Lord, we know that by keeping your word, there is great reward. Lord, we pray for help and for your mercy this year as we seek you through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, theology is faith-seeking understanding. It's a good way to define that. Theology is faith-seeking understanding. Actually, chapter 5, 1 and 2 also says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So I want to talk to you today about works unsuitable to the man, to the new man in Christ. Works unsuitable to the new man in Christ. We found these in these verses, and what we're going to do is we're going to weave back and forth through these verses today. We're going to find the negative command, the positive command, and then the spiritual motivation behind each one of them. So we're going to see three. There's the negative command, the positive command, and then the spiritual motivation. We see these three commands, negative commands, first of all. The first work that is unsuitable to the new man in Christ is stealing. We saw that in verse 28. "Let him who stole steal no longer." The early church may have had, in Ephesus, may have had slaves who were a part of the congregation. It could be that there were problems with the slaves, perhaps trying to take that which did not belong to them or to get what they feel like they deserved. It was probably not any professional thieves within the church in Ephesus, some say, but as a matter of practice, the church was to be a people who were honest and would not steal. The second thing that we see in verse 29, a work that is not suitable to the new man in Christ, is corrupt language. For he says in verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." The word corrupt means bad, rotten, foul, having no value. The other day I reached into a bag of apples and I pulled one out, and as I was doing so, I could feel on my fingertips some soft spots in it, and it was just kind of juicy and nasty right there around where I was feeling, and I took that apple and I chunked it just as far as I could because I wasn't going to eat it. It was pretty rotten. It was pretty gross. I didn't want to take that into my body. And here he says about this corrupt language, that word corrupt means bad, rotten, foul, having no value. And we see the third thing is evil attitudes and actions in verse 31. He says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor." The word clamor means loud quarreling, yelling at one another. "And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Malice means badness, all hatefulness. So there is that evil attitudes and actions. Bitterness, that which begins within us when that root of bitterness springs up because of an offense or something that has happened, and we let that stay there rather than dealing with it. We let the sun go down on our wrath, and that bitterness grows into wrath and anger, and then it results in clamoring, the loud quarreling, the evil speaking. You see, it's just a downward spiral. That's why taking care of those things early is so important for us in the church and in our families. So these three things, these three negative commands are given. Now the next thing we see here, point number two, is work suitable to the new man in Christ. Work suitable to the new man in Christ. The first one is this, hard work. We find that in verse 28. In the middle of it, he says, "working with his hands what is good." Working with his hands what is good. God intends for us as his people to be people who work. Whether you go out of the home to work or you work in the home, whether you are the man who goes out and supplies for the family, or if both of the man and the wife go out and work, or if you are at home, then you work hard. That's what the Lord intends for us to do, working with our hands. The next thing that we see is that there to be helpful words in verse 29. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. That means necessary building up. That's what the word edification means. It's like an edifice is a building, so edification is to build up. And our words, Paul says, is to build up. They should be words that are good for that purpose. Now, I'm not preaching this to you guys because I've arrived. I certainly have not. And there's a little bit of hypocrisy in all preaching because we're setting forth a standard which Christ Himself has achieved. And we're all striving for that. I'm just the messenger telling you what God has said. And I'm on the journey with you. So, He says there that our speech should be good for necessary edification. And then the third thing that we find in verse 32 is love. A work suitable to the new man in Christ is love. In verse 32, you see it. He says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. That's what Paul is saying. That's what the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul is saying should characterize the church of Jesus Christ. We are a people who are kind to one another. We're tender-hearted. That means we're compassionate toward one another. And we forgive one another. That's what we all need. Now, I want to go to this third point, and it says this. Works motivating to the new man in Christ. Works motivating to the new man in Christ. We're moving right along. As we go back to verse 28, I'll show you what the work is that motivates you. It's the ability to give. When you think about working and, you know, earning money, does the thought of being able to give motivate you to do that? If it does, you are being motivated in a biblical way. Because we'll see in verse 29, you know, he said, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that, here's the motivation, that he may have something to give him who has need. Unfortunately, in our culture today, we can think about the more money we make, the more stuff we can purchase for ourselves. And in this passage, I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm not trying to condemn anybody for that. But the thing is, a motivation for us in our earning, in our work, ought to be so that we can help people who are in need. You see it in that passage? It doesn't matter if I say this or not. All that matters is if the Bible says it or not. And it's real clear there. The second thing is to build others up. A work that is motivating for the new man in Christ is that we're going to be able to build other people up. Verse 29 at the last part of it. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. See, that's the motivation here that we find. As we think about the words that we say, do we approach people in such a way as to try to build them up rather than to tear them down? We want our words to impart grace to the hearers. And if you don't feel like you can say anything that will build people up, then you might be better off to not say anything at all. You ever bit your tongue before and just not said anything? That's not such a bad idea. But our goal should be to build people up, to impart grace to them. What does the Bible say? Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word rightly spoken. Verse 32, be like Jesus. He says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We could have said there, be like God. But the reality is, when we put off the bitterness, wrath, anger, and all that stuff, and we are kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving toward one another, then we are being like God was toward us in Christ. Because we were not God's friends, we were not seeking God, we were not good people, but even in the midst of that, God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's such a real thing, because there's so many situations in the church, there's so many interactions in the church, there's so much division in the church sometimes, that we forget that simple principle, that profound principle, and that guiding principle, that Christ has forgiven us, that God has forgiven us through Jesus Christ. And if God has done that, then by His grace, we ought to and we should forgive one another. So it's really good to be reminded of that. Let's go to three points of application. Number one, three reasons our works matter now. We've talked about accountability and standing before the Lord one day and giving account before Him, but listen, it matters right now. Number one, the reason it matters is because of grieving the Holy Spirit. In verse 30, He said, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The word grieve is a word that means to sadden, distress. It means give feelings of sadness or remorse. This is amazing because it shows us the emotion of God. There's somewhere, and I meant to look it up before I got in here, but in Ezekiel, where God says that He was crushed. I think it says by their adultery. But God was crushed by Israel. Here we find the Spirit of God is grieved. Just like in a relationship, whether it's a husband and wife relationship or any kind of familial relationship, a parent and a child, you're kind of stuck with each other, right? Even though, you know, marriages fall apart sometimes in our day, we're bound by covenant to one another. We're sort of stuck with one another, and we act the way that we really, according to who we really are at home, because most of the time, folks are stuck with us. If you look at this passage, the idea here seems to be that the Spirit is stuck with you. So don't grieve Him. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. He has sealed us for the day of redemption. The sealing there means that He's insured and He's secured. He's ensured that we are the children of God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God or sons of God. And He secures us. That seal, just like in the Bible days, that seal would have been put on there to secure a document or to secure the tomb where Jesus was placed. They secured it. The Holy Spirit secures us in Christ, and we are kept in Him. So because the Spirit has done those things, the Bible's telling us, don't grieve Him. How do we grieve the Spirit? Well, we could connect this only to verse 29. Or you could connect this with all of the commands that are given around this. However you choose to do, I don't know that it matters a whole lot. But we need to be careful about grieving the Spirit of God. The Bible talks about the Spirit in Ephesians 1:13. It says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee," that means He's the earnest, "of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory." 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, "Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Don't grieve the Spirit of God. The second point here is misrepresenting God. Three reasons our works matter now. Number one is because we can grieve the Spirit of God. And number two is because we can misrepresent God. I'm not going to spend much time on these. I'm just going to point them out to you. In verse 1 of chapter 5, Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God. When you imitate someone, you act like them, don't you? You get some kids in the room, they start imitating each other, you're going to have a fight pretty soon. But the Bible tells us here that we should be imitators of God. And if we don't apply what's been found previously, we're going to misrepresent God. Number three is walking contrary to Christ. It matters now because we could actually walk contrary to who we are in Christ. Verse 5, he says, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Behind all of those things that we've just seen really lies love. Because if we love God, love Christ, love one another, then we're going to strive to speak truthfully to one another, to not let the sun go down on our wrath, to work hard, to speak in an edifying way, to put off bitterness, and to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Today, are you forgiven in Jesus Christ? Has God forgiven you of your sins? Because we all have a sin debt before God. And the beautiful gospel, that good news, is that sinners can be forgiven through the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection by which He is able to give life to all who believe in Him. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and we need it, God. I need it. And I know I can't obey this in my own strength. But Lord, with You working in me and with You working in us, we are able. And I pray that we'll see the fruit of Your Word being evidenced in our relationships with one another, in our work ethic, and in the words that we speak. And I pray, Lord, today that if there's anybody here who has suddenly realized their need for Jesus, I pray, God, that they would obey the gospel, repenting of sin, believing in Jesus, and, Lord, then expressing that through the waters of baptism. We need You, Lord, and we ask You to help us, help the saved, and help the sinner to come to You in faith and repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.